Hello, good morning, everyone. I hope you're having a good morning so far. And we're going to continue on in our reading. So let's turn our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 8. Okay, Mark chapter 8. Let's read this. And in those days, again, when there was a great multitude and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have been remain with me now for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their home, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough to satisfy these men with bread here in a desolate place? And he was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven. And he directed the multitude to sit down on the ground, and taking the seven loaves, he gave thanks and broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them. And they served them to the multitude. And they also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up seven large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. And about 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And sighing deeply in his spirit, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than one loaf in the boat with them. And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, you do not see, and having ears, you do not hear. And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces you picked up? And they said, 12. And when I broke the seven for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, seven. And he was saying to them, do you not yet understand? And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and entreated him to touch him. And taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him up out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands upon him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men, for I see them like trees walking about. Then again, he laid his hands upon his eyes. And he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home village, saying, do not even enter the village. And Jesus went out along with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he questioned his disciples, saying to them, who do people say that I am? And they told him, saying, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others one of the prophets. And he continued by questioning them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said to him, thou art the Christ. And he warned them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And he summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? And what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Amen. Amen. Wow, such another nice passage for us to go through today. I hope you've been enjoying our study of Mark throughout. Again, remember, so we'll have EMP throughout this whole week. And then on Saturday, we'll usually have it. We won't have it. And we just wanted people to get ready for the conference. So it starts Friday night at 7 o'clock and then Saturday morning at 10 and then two, and it's seven. And then Sunday, we go back to our normal, all the churches will go back to their normal Sunday services, okay, if that's not clear. Okay, so Mark chapter 8. So now we go to the other feeding of the 4,000. Some scholars in the past have stated that maybe this was just one miracle. And so, one feeding a multitude of people, but the situation is different, the setting's different, the amount is different, both before and after. And so, this is clearly two different miracles. And at the end, I'll explain even more so why the two ones are so distinct. But again, going to Mark in authorship. Jesus's teaching at this stage is so compelling that it's been 3 days. Can you imagine being with someone for 3 days and they're teaching and it's so good and so rich and so they don't go anywhere. They basically camp out throughout this time. And so basically they've exhausted their food supplies at this stage. And now the course of teaching is done. Of course, Mark doesn't tell us what he taught. I mean, we'll get glimpses in other passages, other gospels, but Mark doesn't say anything. And so now the crowd is a mixture of Jews and Gentiles. The Gerasene demoniac has done a really good job. And so now you get all these Gentiles swarming over. And then, of course, you have the Jews that followed him all the way. Now, Jesus, his heart of compassion, he says, I feel compassion for them. And he doesn't want to send them away because they may faint on the way home. So to say that these guys are getting to a place they're very hungry. But the disciples, they already forgot about the 5,000 that they had fed, really 15, 20,000 they had fed before. So remember, in the first instance, the disciples complained that there would not be enough money. So they said, so Jesus, surely there's not enough money to go buy food for all of these people. So that was their first protest. Now they protest to say, oh, we're too far away from food source. And so first time, we don't have enough money. Now is we're too far away. Costco is not close by. And so there's no way that we're going to be able to do this. And so their location is too remote. Remember in Mark 6:52, Mark says that the disciples had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves because of their hardness of heart. In other words, because of their refusal to believe. In Mark's gospel, whenever you hear that hardness of heart or whatever it may be, it's their own. They've caused their own heart. It's their stubborn refusal to believe. In the same way, the disciples are going through this. And you'll see in this chapter exactly what Mark means by that. And so the miracles are very similar. There's a similarity. There's a lot of people. There's no food. There's a couple pieces of bread, a couple pieces of fish. And Jesus gets it. He blesses it. Simple blessing, nothing this ostentatious sign and wonder. Simple blessing. And then he passes around. Everyone eats. The disciples go pick up the leftovers, and this time they pick up seven baskets full. Now, the word here is different than the word in the other miracle. This is the word spiros, and spiros is talking about a large basket. If you want to see the kind of basket that they're talking about, this is a kind of basket that Paul was lowered in when he fled the city when his life was at risk. So it's a human being can fit in this basket, basically. So seven large baskets full of broken pieces from seven loaves where they began. Where the first one, remember, they had 12 baskets left over, but these were small baskets, like a single serving baskets. And so in other words, 12 baskets were just enough. It was perfect provision for the 12 disciples. So when we think about God's provision and the way God takes care of us, it's perfect. The first miracle displayed his perfect provision. He provides perfectly, exactly what you need. And I can't tell you how many times myself, on my personal testimonies, and then I've heard other people share their testimonies where you know they had to pay the rent and was, they were in a difficult situation, and then you know they needed like you know $1,230, and then just happens that just that the deadline day, out of the blue, they get $1,230 in their bank account, or someone sends them a check or something. This is one way, God's perfect provision. This miracle shows another aspect of God's perfect provision, which is his abundant provision. Not only does God provide perfectly just what we need right in the nick of time, but God is also the God of abundance. And there'll be times where there'll be abundant blessing that happens. And we've definitely experienced this where Jesus went above and beyond. And we're like, wow, we're so blown away by the provision, but also by the abundance of it. So this is the meaning of these two different miracles. That's why they're so similar, but they have a different meaning or different ending because it depicts exactly how God moves. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the God that provides for us. And he provides perfectly the 12 baskets, and then he provides abundantly the seven large baskets that are left over. And so, okay, so from there, which is, I think that's pretty awesome. I mean, I think, you know, praise the Lord for that. And then they depart to the region of Dalmatha. So just because Dalmatha is kind of hard to find, it's actually Magdala. And so Matthew calls this place Magdala. And so if you know the story of Mary, she's from this area, Mary Magdalene, and so they when they arrive, the Pharisees, look what happens. The Pharisees, they change their tactics. They're no longer trying to find Sabbath violations. They already got them on that, and now they come and they want a sign, and so they ask him this thing. Now I want you to know, and this is where you need to have a good like kind of understanding of the scriptures. The sign or the semion in the Greek, in the Synoptic Gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the nuance of this word is very negative. Signs are demanded by people who refuse to believe. To de in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, to demand a sign reveals a precondition of stubborn belief. Okay, that's the Synoptic Gospels. But in John uses semion, the sign, in a very different way. To him, it's positive. To him, it's something given by God. This is actually one of his themes. And Christ is a sign, and this idea. And so that's kind of the nuances of this word, the way that each different authors use it. But just think, in Mark, the sign is very negative. And so Jesus again responds again with a deep sigh. It's kind of like a tired exasperation. And then we go to verse 14 to 21, and it's the yeast of Herod and the Pharisees. I don't know if you noticed this, but in Mark, ever since the first miracle of 5,000, the theme of bread has really infiltrated the discourse here. So you have the 5,000 get fed, the miraculous, and so then the multitude was provided with miraculous bread. Pharisees were concerned the disciples were eating bread with unrinsed hands. The Gentile woman asked for breadcrumbs off the table. Now 4,000 are fed with seven loaves of bread. The disciples get into a boat and they argue about one loaf of bread. And then Jesus is teaching about one of the most important ingredients of bread, which is yeast, or what they call leaven here. Now, do you see how bread is interwoven? I just think it's so interesting. It's just on Mark's mind, and so he just weaves the story around bread. And obviously in this time, which is incredibly important. And so remember, you're going from these guys asking for a sign, okay? So they ask for a sign, and Jesus, is just so exasperated through this. And then he warns them about the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod. Yeast is a very common image during this time, and the disciples would have understood exactly what he means. Most of you that bake, you know exactly the power of yeast. It's something that's so small, but has such a large effect. And in Mark and also Paul's letters, when he writes about this, yeast has to do with corruption or evil. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole dump, a whole load. And so the whole idea is, a little bit of evil enters in and it permeates, right? This is the way that Paul write about yeast. And Mark is using the same idea. Yeast is something small, little small thing enters in and it has incredible power to corrupt. Now, notice the disciples are in a heated discussion as they only brought one loaf of bread with them. They remember they had seven large baskets full. I mean, they were in bread up to their armpits. But these guys get in a talk, and here Jesus, the greatest teacher ever, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. He's basically saying, don't let their disbelief and their attitudes infiltrate you, disciples. That's what he's trying to tell them. And of course, what are these guys? They're arguing about bread. These guys are pure idiots. I mean, if you really think about how does God change the world with these 12 guys? And even one of them betrays him. And you just think, what is wrong with these guys? Oh my goodness. You know why? Because they don't get it. There's a stubborn refusal to believe. Jesus is frustrated, and so he gives them this math lesson. And then he finishes by saying, don't you get it? Like, do you understand what's going on? When I fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, and we had this leftover and that leftover, and they totally don't get it. And they have witnessed Jesus's power to provide both perfect and abundant provision. And many Jesus is saying, I took basically a little. And there's so much left over. And he's, I can't, like, can you imagine what he could do with just one loaf of bread? Because they had one loaf. Can you imagine what he could do with one loaf of bread? I mean, if you think about it, it's ridiculous to argue about forgetting to bring provisions. But why is Jesus so frustrated? This is the key to understanding this passage and the next passage that's going to come, because the disciples are deaf to the danger of creeping, stubborn disbelief and the effect that could have on them to make them deaf and blind. The Pharisees are deaf and blind. They're stubbornly disbelieve what's going on around them. And Jesus is trying to tell his disciples, hey, don't get caught in that trap. So remember, we had the miracle of the deaf, the mute, and guess what? Which is a prophetic sign of what's happening to the religious leaders. And of course, what's the next miracle? Of course, it's healing the blind. I mean, it's just so. Look what happens. So from verse 22 on, he opens the eyes of the blind man. So they're back in Bethsaida now. This is actually Paul's original home. He lives in Capernaum, but this is his original home. And a blind man is brought to him. He spits in his eye. I mean, this is probably the worst thing you can do right now in COVID, right? He spits in his eye, and I, you know what? I wish that I could give you this beautiful explanation of why he does this, but I studied and looked, and I really couldn't find any. Now, in John 9:6, Jesus uses spit to make mud, but he did this deliberately in order to violate the oral law regarding working on the Sabbath. And there was a specific law that prohibited spitting. And so I think Jesus did it just to provoke the religious leaders. But we know that this is not really on the Sabbath. As far as we can tell from Mark's rendering, and so we don't know why he spits. But I don't know. I think it's kind of cool. But yeah, I don't know why. And so, seemingly enough, this is kind of an interesting healing that takes place, because it at first it has the appearance of failure. So the man sees, he can see a shape. He sees men, but it kind of look like trees, and they're a little out of focus. And so he prays for him again, and now he's completely healed. This is what, especially a lot of charismatics, we call progressive healing. You know, the reality is not all healings happen instantly. Even Jesus's healing wasn't instant. And we see that Jesus spits in his eyes, he lays his hands on him, he prays for him, and he's just partially healed. And then he prays for him again, and then he's fully healed. I've done this many times. There's been times where I prayed for somebody to be healed, and they I always ask, I said, "Hey, you know, how do you feel?" They said, "Oh, I'm a little bit better, but you know, I don't want a little bit better. I want to see full healing." And so then I'll pray for them again, and then sure enough, boom, it's done. And so we just follow Jesus's course of methodology, and you know, just don't give up. And so but I want to just throw this out here as well for this passage. It could also be a metaphor for the disciples' blurry vision of not seeing who Jesus is, but they will see, especially Peter. So we go to the next part, right? The next little pericope that's here. And in verse 27 to 30, so they are back here at the at well, not back here. Now they moved on to Caesarea Philippi. And this is Herod Antipas's brother. Remember, his half brother, Philip. This is his city that he named after himself. And so, you know, Caesarea for, you know, to honor Caesar, and then Philippi to honor himself. And so, in this place, if you, this is one of the in this area was one of the most pagan of all places. Herod the Great constructed a temple for the worship of his patron Augustus. Next to that was a cave that was dedicated to the god Pan, and also a temple there. And then later on, they built a temple of Zeus, would be part of this complex. So you have three different temples, these monuments of paganism, and then particularly this cave of Pan, which, by the way, they call the gates of hell. You could actually go there. Now, I love taking our church members there when we do a tour of Israel. It's an area called Banyas, and that's a river flows really beautiful that flows into the Jordan, and you go up, and the cave is still there, and there's a little bit of remnant of the temples that are still there, but it's just really quite awesome. And so, I'm sorry, Mark doesn't explain the full story, but Matthew does, and Mark probably doesn't do it just so Peter can kind of stay humble, so he doesn't share these things. And so Jesus, if you think about this, oh, by the way, I should mention that Pan, remember, is the Greek god, half man, half goat. He's associated with spring and fertility. And so, I mean, just as a side note, you know, the word panic actually comes from Pan, and it's because when he was angry, he would just, you know, have these angry shouts and just really delirious, and it would make people around them really shaky. So the word panic actually comes from Pan and Greek mythology. And so we have this idea, and so this was very sexual. You know, I mean, all kinds of Pan was known as the you know, half man, half goat that seduces everyone. By the way, later on, cultists, particularly witches and the occult, will use Pan, you know, the horns, the goat. That's why the whole idea of Satan and the goat and the, you know, horns, it actually comes from Pan. It's not that there's you know, there's not much depiction of a horns and all these things, but that's kind of the idea, you know, then the sexuality, you know, of Lucifer and all these things, and it comes from this picture. So that's what we have here. So Jesus brings, and this, you can't lose sight of this idea. Jesus brings the disciples to the heart of paganism, and he asks his most important question. Think about this. This is going to be like the great reveal, okay? He's surrounded by temples to an emperor, a revered god, and even a goat god. And Jesus uses this scenario in the midst of other gods to say, "Who do the people say that I am?" And then they use the same narrative. Oh, you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, all these things. And then this is, if you've heard me preach before, this is what I call the inescapable question. Every single person will be asked this question on Judgment Day. Who do you say that I am? In other words, who am I to you? Not to your grandfather, not to your mom, who went to church, and is a devout believer, but who am I to you? And if we can't offer, and it's because it'll come out of our conviction, our heart, and our life. And Peter responds with such confidence, "You are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ, the Messiah." And remember, in Matthew, Mark includes a blessing that Jesus confers and actually changes his name from Simon to Peter. But he doesn't include that in there. And so now it's the great reveal. You are the Messiah. So, by the way, I should say this. In the Matthew passage, and usually we're at Banyas and we go to, I want to I teach right next to the cave, which they call the gates of hell. And remember, he says, "Blessed are you, Simon's, son of Jonah. The flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." And then he says, "You are now Peter, and upon this rock, you are now Petros, and upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church." And he probably looked over and he says, and he pointed, "And the gates of Hades should not overcome." In other words, Jesus is saying that he's going to plant his people and his church in the darkest places around the world. And in the gates of hell, and they literally call the gates of hell. And when you look, it's really scary. I mean, honestly, it's quite dark and it's kind of pretty messed up. So what we do is we have everyone stand there and we just pray against the gates of hell. In any case, I mean, it's really fun. I hope we get to go to Israel sometime. I hope that you can come. I'd love to share, Bible stories with you when we're there. But so what happens is, so you're the Messiah. This thing takes place. And then Jesus begins to share from 31 to 38. We get to the end here. He shares exactly what the Messiah means. Now, the word Messiah, again, has finally been uttered. But at the time, the Messiah represented a wide range of hopes and dreams for Israel. For some people, the Messiah represented the glorious king, like David, who would reestablish the theocratic nation of Israel and set Jerusalem as the throne. To other people, the Messiah, particularly the zealots, he would be the military king who would kill the Roman oppressors. So think about it, both of these visions had a notion of glory, victory, and divine power. But Jesus's version of the Messiah was very different. He was not the glorious king or the military king, but he would be the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Not only would he suffer, but he would be killed. And you gotta understand, this flies in the face of all 12 of these guys when they were a little boy, and they went to the temple, they went to synagogue, they went to Jewish school. They learned their whole time that when the Messiah comes, we the Jewish people, we are back in power. And Jesus says, "No, I'm going to be the suffering servant. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die." Now, so interesting, where Mark doesn't include Jesus's blessing, Mark includes, and the only one to include actually this interlude that takes place. So Peter, you can imagine, full of confidence from the blessing that he received. You are now Peter, you are a rock. You are no longer Simon. And so he's kind of, got some confidence, and he takes Jesus aside, and can you believe it? He rebukes the Son of God. unbelievable. And notice and you gotta juxtapose these two things that come together. Earlier, Peter's proclamation of you are the Christ, Jesus says that did not come from you, that came from the Father. Now, this new proclamation that this is not going to happen to you, Jesus says, that's not from you, that came from Satan. Do you notice there's two sources that take place? Revelation, that came from the Father, right? This other, I mean, you can't call it revelation, but selfishness, and your own desires, that came from Satan. So he doesn't rebuke Peter, he rebukes the spirit that's working behind Peter in this way. And we see these are basically the theological bedrock of deliverance and inner healing. So now this new proclamation sets forth, and think about it. What is the essence of demonic activity? Think about it. Is it Satan worship? I mean, no. What is the essence of demonic activity? Setting your heart, setting your desires on your own interest. Self-centeredness, in essence. And so the lesson now moves on to the crowd. To the disciples, he said that being the Messiah would cost him. Now to the crowd, he says following the Messiah would cost them. His cross would lead to their crosses. The loss of his life would lead to their lives being lost for the gospel. And you could only save your life by losing it. Jesus is really going to turn the world upside down. Wow, great. Again, I'm just every chapter, I'm just kind of blown away. Great, great chapter. So let's go before the Lord and let's think about this. And I mean, there's so many different aspects to go forward in this. And we could talk about being self-centered. We could talk about God's provision, whatever it may be. But I just feel just in my heart. Let's go back to that place of provision, and let's pray. Let's pray for perfect provision, and let's pray for abundant provision. He is perfect, and He is abundant. And let's just thank God. And if God has provided for you in your life, let's use this time of worship and meditation to thank Him for His perfect and abundant provision. Can we do that as we sing together?
Please draw near and bless your name. Would the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small.
Amen. Let's pray. Let's thank God. Let's thank God for what he's done, the way he's provided for us. Perfect provision and abundant provision. Let's just go before the Lord. Let's go to our community prayers and let's pray for our friends and family battling cancer, going through chemos and surgeries and therapies. Again, Going all back to the beginning of Mark, let's just bring them to Jesus' feet. Let's pray. Let's pray for our community that are dealing with illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray for physical healing and the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's lift up our city. Let's pray over our government that they would make wise decisions, that godly decisions. Let's pray against the wealth gap that's so huge in our city. Let's pray for revival. Let's ask God to bless the churches here. Let's pray for our partner ministries that are serving here. Sports Services International, Shanti, YWAM, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice, the Hong Kong Korean Church, students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's pray for our staff. Let's pray that we would be united, that we would love God with all of our hearts, and that we would work diligently for the Lord and for our members. Let's just pray. Let's cover our families as well in this prayer. Let's pray over our hospitality teams, our welcoming, and our baristas. And even though obviously there's not much going on except a little online connections, but let's pray that the teams would be built up, that they'd be ready to roll, and that the Spirit of God would really move on their hearts as volunteers and leaders. Let's pray over our worship, sound, and AV teams. I know we have such a dedicated worship team right now, especially online. Let's pray for PNAID and the team, our staff team, basically. Let's pray for our sound team, which right now is being handled by Pastor Ken, and our AV team, which is Yiling, for our Sunday services. And let's just cover them. Let's ask God's Spirit to be upon them and really move in a powerful way. Let's pray for our SP conference coming up from Friday. Let's just pray for all the logistics, the subtitling that still needs to take place, all the coordination of the videos. Let's pray that it would be a smooth process. More importantly, that there would be good soil, that we would feel connected as a wider body, and not just here in Hong Kong. Let's lift up. Let's go to our member focus, and let's pray for Alexa Kim from McRobinson. Let's pray for prepare her heart for marriage, strengthen her prayer life, and just really God's continuous favor at her work. Let's lift up Alexa. Thank you. Let's pray for Matthew Pine from Awan. Let's pray that for God-fearing industry-specific mentors and peers, ministry leaders to partner at the ARC and confirm aligned priority commitments in this new season. This is of Matthew. Let's pray for Peter Wang from Go House Church. Pray for soul-matching girlfriend, fiance, career, and several qualification exams he needs to take, and health and joy for his family members. Let's lift up Peter. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for your perfect provision. Thank you for your abundant provision. God, you're a good, good God. And so we want to celebrate you today. We want to honor you today, God. We want to give our best to you today, God. You deserve nothing less than our very best. And so we thank you. Will you continue to watch over us? Give us strength, God, as we hit the midpoint of our fast. And have your way with us, Lord. We thank you, God. We love you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. Let's continue to come out in the mornings, and let's continue to seek God's face during the day. Enjoy the rest of your time. Take care. Bye.